message that is tailor-made to who you are and where you've been and what He's doing in you. I mention that because where we go this morning, it moves into the territory of my own personal life message. Which makes me really excited about sharing it with you. Obviously, I go over my notes before I talk with you. Remind myself of where we're going and how we're going to get there. And everything I share with you helps me. But there is some of it that just flat feeds my spirit. And what I will share with you during the next few minutes is deeply in that territory. Now, we are studying the book of Romans, and we are moving through 6 principles that are given to us in the last 5 chapters of the book of Romans. Principles that our God has given to us through Paul for the purpose of equipping us as His people to function as His people here and now. They are the 6 principles upon which the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, designed to operate. We've looked at 4 of those principles, and we are on the verge of looking at the 5th. And what I share with you this morning will be preparation for our actually moving into that principle next week. If you've been with us in this study, you know that Paul uses these final chapters for that purpose, to share those 6 principles. They are principles that, when they are applied, equip us with the ability to fulfill the calling that God has given us as His people. Now, there's a statement that Paul makes in the book of Ephesians that in a single verse describes for us the heart of that calling that our God has given us. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. A verse in which Paul tells us that God's high calling for the church is that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, God brought the church into being to provide Himself with the ultimate means by which He can now reveal Himself to His entire creation. The manifold wisdom of God is now being known to all creation through the church, through the people of God. Okay, now does that sound strange to you? I mean, does it, if you will get out of your church mode for a minute and just use your minds? That was not fair. That was tactless. That was not, and I didn't mean to imply that you weren't using your minds, but I mean, I know how it is. You bring to our times here the assumption that, you know, I'm going to... I said it right, but I do know how sometimes you will just accept what I say within the church setting, even though it may not seem logical in your normal reasoning processes. And if in your normal reasoning process is what I just said about the church being the means by which God expresses Himself to all of creation, if that sounds a little illogical, when you hear what I just said, does your mind think, okay, you think here we are, Peninsula Bible Fellowship, or some other local church, or even all of the churches put together, and then do you think to yourself, okay, now, that is the sum total of the manifold wisdom of God on this earth. That is what God has to offer as His ultimate statement of Himself. If so, I wonder how God is doing. See, okay, now let me see if I can place what's happening here in a little different perspective. We live our entire life with almost no clear idea of what's really going on in this world. we see almost none of the raging battle taking place around us, none of the victories, none of the defeats. Most of us would tend to believe that maybe the most significant conflict in America today is the war on terrorism, or maybe it's the turmoil in the Middle East that never ends, or quite possibly the war for economic stability in the world. We don't even see that there is a war that is far more extensive, far more significant, far more intense, raging worldwide. It's raging on the streets in New York and Hong Kong and Seattle and Soldotna and every other inhabited part of the globe. It is a war that has implications for every person alive, not just for the next decade or for the next 50 years, but literally for all of eternity. The decisions that we make in that warfare are of far more significance than any legislation Congress could ever pass or any executive order our president could ever sign. Now, it'll help us to better understand what Paul is saying to us in that Ephesians 3:10 passage when we look at God's primary audience for the display of his manifold wisdom. It isn't us with our dark and foggy vision of reality. We sort of, barely, a little bit, kind of get it occasionally. That's where we are as human beings. But the audience that he tells us about that he is really targeting when it comes to the display of the manifold wisdom of God is the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It is all of those who populate the unseen world around us, both Satan and all of his demons and all of the angelic forces faithful to God. You see, they have no illusions, no misconceptions about what's really taking place on this earth and about what it means. We sometimes think that because we cannot, with our physical senses, communicate with those who inhabit the unseen world, that they are, therefore, somehow less real. Nothing could be farther from the truth. They are as real as God himself. And when God wanted to communicate the incredible depth of his own wisdom to all who inhabit the unseen world, he did so by bringing into being the church, the family of God. And we're not talking here about these public meetings that we so often refer to as church. Talking about the redeemed people of God. All of those, no matter what group or human organization they may associate themselves with, who have accepted God's offer of forgiveness through faith in Christ's death, payment for their sins. Let me share with you how I picture this. Okay, now, this is how the church, that group of redeemed people, displays the manifold wisdom of God. I mentioned to you a few minutes ago that there is a war raging right now on this earth. But it is not a war that we are fighting, but rather it is a war being fought for possession of us. On one side, the Creator God, all of his forces, his created beings in the spirit world who have remained loyal to him, and on the other side is Satan and all of those that have joined forces with him. We call them demons. They're really angels who have aligned themselves with Satan. Between the two is the human race. All of us who enter this world with hearts in rebellion against God, and because of that, in league with Satan. It's not that we are immersed in deep, dark deeds of evil constantly. It's that we all enter this world with hearts that reject the lordship of our Creator God in our lives. And Satan looks over the human race, and he gloats, and he says to God, "Look. Look at your great experiment in free will. Look at these creatures you have brought into being. You have created for them the most incredible physical world imaginable. You have filled their sky with stars and flooded their days with sunlight and warmth, and you filled their seas with fish and their fields and forests with animals. You continually flood them with an endless harvest of plants for food and beauty. You've placed them in a physical world that absolutely screams your creative genius and your love for them in every drop of rain and every ray of sunlight and every sunrise and every sunset. And what do? They shake their little fists in your face, and in their minds they form you into some sort of vicious monster who cannot be trusted, who demands what they cannot deliver, and who must be avoided at all cost. And then, after all you've done for them, after all you've given them, when they still stubbornly turn from you in rebellion, when you clothed yourself in human flesh so that they could see the love and compassion in your eyes and feel your healing touch and hear you speak to them right out loud about the endless depth of your love for them. When you did all that, they all gathered around you and stripped you naked and beat you until flesh hung in strips and then nailed you to a cross. I win, God, and you lose. And in response, God says, "Oh, is that right? Then obviously, you have not considered my church, Lucifer. Look at any of those who have come to me. Look at each of them. Look at this one right here. He wasn't much by the standards of this world, just one more kid without purpose, without understanding, stumbling through life. But then I showed him just a glimpse of my love and invited him into my family. Now look at him. Look at the way he hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Look at his heart of love for me. Look at the way his failures grieve him and the way the knowledge of my love for him brings tears to his eyes. Look at what he would have been had I not stepped into his life. And look at what my love is forming him into now. Oh, and look at this child of mine here. And this one. And this one over here. Look at their hearts. Look at their lives. Look at the way in which I manifest through them the knowledge of me everywhere they go. Look, Lucifer, at the depth of their knowledge of my love for them, a depth that could never have existed had I not shown them my love when they were immersed in their sin. You think I lose? You think my great experiment in free will has failed? Then look at my church, my people, and tell me what you see there. Tell me what you see in the hearts of each of these who have come to me from every tribe and tongue and nation. Look at what they know about the true nature of my love for them, and the way in which that knowledge is transforming their lives. And know this too, Lucifer. Because they discovered my love when they had nothing whatsoever to offer me in return, because they learned of my acceptance of them when there was nothing within them that made them acceptable, they will now share a depth of love with me throughout all of eternity, a depth of love that could never have come into being any other way. And the manifold wisdom of God is now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Have you responded to God's offer of love through Christ? You think your life matters very little? Do you think those battles you now fight for righteousness mean nothing? Do you think no one notices and no one cares? Do you know that you're God's great proclamation of Himself to the unseen world around us? Do you know that proclamation centers on you? Do you know that your love for Him, that your heart for His truth, that your hunger for His righteousness has given you a place of great honor in His eternal hall of fame? Immediately after graduating from high school, our daughter Joni attended Trinity Western University, a Christian liberal arts school in Canada. And 4 years later, she graduated from Trinity. Sandy and I were able to attend her graduation ceremony. It turned out to be a far, far bigger event in my own life personally than I'd ever anticipated. There's some differences between the U.S. and Canadian education systems. Here in the U.S., when a student graduates with a high grade point average, they are said to graduate with honors or with highest honors. But in Canada, they don't graduate with honors. They graduate with distinction. The afternoon of Joni's graduation, Sandy and I were sitting in this packed auditorium, surrounded by hundreds of other proud parents, watching more than 400 students graduate. When it finally came time for Joni to receive her diploma, I watched as my daughter stepped onto the stage, and then I listened to the man reading the names, and he spoke these six words into the microphone for all to hear. Joni Sue Huntsberger, with great distinction. And then I saw my daughter walk across the platform and pause as a robed university official draped a double robe of gold around her shoulders. Joni Sue Huntsberger, with great distinction. It was all the more powerful because none of us knew that it was coming. Nothing had been said to her about that before the ceremony. For the previous 4 years, Joni had just gone about the business of doing the best she could with the work assigned to her. And every single semester throughout those 4 years, just a week or two before final exams, we received agonized phone calls from our little girl sharing with us how totally hopeless it all was and how she was doing so poorly in this class and in that class and how she wasn't even sure she was going to pass all of them. And we'd talk about how unimportant the letter grade was and how what really mattered was the growing that was going on inside her, the things taking place that no teacher ever saw and that never showed up on any test. When I heard those words spoken that day, Joni Sue Hunsberger with great distinction, I said something, actually I said it out loud that no one else heard at the time. I said, "You have no idea how true that is. You think those battles that you're fighting right now matter very little? You think perhaps that your life matters very little? Do you think no one notices, no one cares, and nothing of significance will ever come from what you do or don't do? Even now, here in this life, we live our lives before all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The time will come when Christ Himself will call your name, and He will bring to light every choice of faith you've ever made. And then, as He speaks your name, He will say, 'With great distinction.' And you think maybe my imagination is running away with me. You can't imagine yourself ever involved in a scene like that. What's going on in our world is, it is so utterly different than what we think. The things our world tells us are so very important, don't really matter much at all. And the things and the people that our world tell us have little or no significance whatsoever will one day be significant and glorious beyond anything we could ever imagine." In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul became really irritated with the Corinthians' blindness to this truth. And at one point in that letter, he told them the way things really are. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, he said, "Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Each man's praise with great distinction. And even at those times when we fail, when we forget the truth, lapse back into the lies and the bondage they bring, even then our God provides us with an opportunity to honor Him. Because through that failure, we can rediscover and reaffirm yet again that it is this grace, God's grace, in which we stand. And in that rediscovery, we will find our hearts overflowing with gratitude to our God for His loving kindness toward us that never ceases, His compassion that never fails. And even then, we proclaim the great wisdom of God, because we proclaim His ability to create not a perfect salvation for those who follow perfectly, but a perfect salvation for a people who long for more than they ever attain and who hunger for more than they ever fulfill, who, when they stumble and fall on their face one more time, roll over, reach up to their Heavenly Father, allow His eternal arms to once again lift them out of their muck and mess, place their feet back on solid rock, give them a new song on their lips, song of praise to their God. I tell you honestly, the battles that are now raging in the lives of those who populate this planet as God seeks to reclaim each of us through our discovery of His love through Christ, those battles are of infinitely more significance than the war in Afghanistan or the turmoil in Israel or the endless turmoil on Wall Street or Capitol Hill. The triumph of one nation over another, very, very small thing in God's overall plan for mankind. Person's discovery of the true nature of God's love, their response to that love is a very great thing indeed, because it goes to the heart of God's plan and purpose for this world from the very beginning. Now, I've gone through all of this morning because I want us to use it as background for the next few verses that we'll be studying in the book of Romans. Our study of the six principles that govern life within the church brought us to the fifth principle, in which Paul outlines for us our role in the battle raging around us and how we can effectively fulfill it. I mentioned a few minutes ago that the wars being raged around us is a battle between God and Satan for the hearts of men and women. But that does not mean that we have no part in that warfare. On the contrary, we've got a crucial part, because God has given to each of us the right and the ability to decide who wins and who loses in our own life. Paul's comments to us in Romans 13, 11 through 14 are designed to provide us with the information we need in order to fulfill our part in this warfare successfully. And that's where we'll pick up our study next week. Close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, God, for the clarity with which you have revealed to us the truth about what's really going on in our world. And God, we want to also thank you for the incredible, amazing honor that you've chosen to place on us in allowing us to be a part of the way you display your own manifold wisdom to all of creation. I just pray, Father, that your Spirit will give us minds that are keenly aware of the significance of the role you've given us. Help us to recognize the importance of the choices we make. And teach us, Lord, how to rest in your life in us. Trust what you're saying through us, proclaiming your reality to the world in which we live. We need you desperately, God. We love you. We pray in Christ's name.